Well, good evening, everybody. It's a Wednesday, and we've got a lot of interesting things we're going to be talking about on the show. Jim is getting ready. He's looking up scripture, reading the Bible. Might even be a Betty Crocker cookbook. You know, we refer to the Betty Crocker cookbook a lot. That's because I like baked goods. Hint, hint, hint. Okay, it is Wednesday, the 18th of July. We're going to be starting the show in about a minute or two, and I want to welcome you to logging in. If you're a new listener, welcome to the show. I want to mention real quickly, just to get some housekeeping out of the way while you're listening to music, and, well, I mean, if you can call this music, we do have a P.O. box. You can send things through the U.S. mail if you would like. Also, we welcome your emails even during the show. And remember, if you don't want your name mentioned on the show, you're definitely going to want to say, please don't mention my name on the show. Also, if you just want to send us an email while the show is on the air saying that you're listening and you want us to know you're out there, do that, because we like those little hello emails. Makes us feel like we're not alone here at the ranch. And we are at a ranch. We're out here at my place in the ranch lands of Oklahoma. And we're going to be starting the show in about 20 seconds. So welcome on this Wednesday night. I'm not sure where you are, but I'm sure that air conditioning is probably appropriate. There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind, open your heart, and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Okay. Good evening, everybody, and welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show with your host, Jim Hockaday. It is the 18th of July, 2012, and this is part two. And there might be a part three, there might be a part four. We're not going to take shortcuts. We're not going to abbreviate this, because this is about ego. This is about personalities. This is about vanity. This is about, are you truly humbling yourself before your Father? Are you really, truly, technically, officially, through the back door, through the front door, are you really a child of God? Or are you so filled with doctrine that you have been truly brainwashed by a building and by organized religion that you literally have more pride in your building and the structure that you go to, more pride in your Bible, more love for your organized religion than you do for grace? And I can't answer that. And unfortunately, neither can Jim, because this is a self-spiritual diagnostic that you have to do. In other words, if you're looking for fault, if you're looking for blame, you're not on the same page. You're not in the same book. That's what we are going to continue talking about on this broadcast. And Jim, I want to I want to start off where we left off with our last broadcast, because we were talking about how people's pride, their vanity. Because I mean, I see this all the time, and I don't want to get into a fist fight, and I don't want to make everybody mad. But I mean, I literally have people come up to me and say, "You have only been saved for a little over a year. You haven't even been baptized. Do you know how long I've been going to a church? Do you know where I am in my church? Do you know who I am?" And what they're telling me is they're not telling me that they love God. They're not telling me about their own relationship with grace. What they're doing is they're literally telling me, in no uncertain terms, how special they feel they are because of time, money, energy, clothes, and going to the same place over and over again, like it's almost like a bona fides.
Yeah, I think it's a really sad, sad situation, and I think it really depicts quite well how distorted people are about what Christianity is about, which is really too bad, because the churches have and the ministers have portrayed things so incorrectly over the years. That people would look at it like that. Do you know that there's a verse, BJ, in the scripture that talks about Jesus being the rock of the offense and the stumbling stone? And the reason why I like that is because, you know, to the Jewish mindset back in that day, the prophecies were received that Jesus was going to come in riding on a horse with a military behind him to take over and erect a physical kingdom of God and then take over for all their problems and set them free physically or of this earth. And when Jesus came as a babe and as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, it wasn't what they thought. And immediately that became an offense, and it became a stumbling stone. And in your case, I think this is really something I want to address. You know, you get those kind of statements all the time because you're wearing Wranglers and you look like a cowboy.
Long hair, mustache. I mean,
talk like a cowboy. In fact, it's kind of fun to hear you, you know, do some of your buffets and some of those things. Anyhow, but you talk like a cowboy, you walk like a cowboy, you are a cowboy. And people look at you and say, so they want qualifiers. Like, how long have you been saved? A year? Well, then you're just a baby. You don't know anything. So sit down over here.
Right.
And what they're doing is they're revealing that they have no relationship with God at all. Because if they did, they'd value the fact that you can go extremely fast in the Spirit. There's no limits or boundaries.
You know, it's really kind of almost, I want to say it's not sad. It's not disappointing. I don't know if it's melancholy. It really doesn't matter what you call it. It's just not very positive is what it boils down to. But what's real interesting is that I'll run into somebody that wants to make a laundry list of why, for lack of a better way to say it, I'm not good enough or qualified to have prayer answered. I haven't, like, put my time in. It's almost like somebody saying, "Well, I can't believe that you've been drafted by a major league baseball team. You weren't in little league. You didn't play high school baseball. You didn't play college baseball. What makes you think that you're good enough to be a professional baseball player?" Well, gee, I don't know, because someone drafted me. And I'm hitting the ball and I'm catching the ball and the crowd is applauding and my teammates are glad I'm on the team. Is that not good enough? It's almost, I don't want to say it's jealousy. I don't want to say it's envy, because I don't know. I can't read people's minds, and I can't tell you how grateful I am that I can't read people's minds. But the point being is that the testimony is that they are so prideful and so protective. And their focus, their energy, their concentration, what they think is important, however you want to color it, is really about time served.
Yeah, but, you know, and when I hear that, all I can think of here for a comment to that is how that shows us that religion does not want anybody to leave the circle of status quo. Because the moment that somebody does and they begin to excel, everybody has to pull that person back or cut their legs off in order to remain the same.
Yes.
And you and I discussed something.
Because
just,
it's about the whole,
well,
not the individual.
Of course it is, yeah. You and I discussed something. It was a great point this week. And that was, we were talking about words, and you made a comment to me. You said, that is, I forget how you said it, but we were talking about how I answered a question. And I shared, well, there's a complexity to that.
Oh, yeah, and I said, it's not complex
and you said,
at all. That's
no,
the wrong
it's not
word.
Complex. It's the wrong word because that makes it too easy for people to escape.
It's a rationale.
They can work their way out of, well, it's complex. It gives them a chance to worm their way from making a decision because the importance and the purpose of words being extremely accurate and to the point is it brings people to the place of making a decision.
It makes them accountable.
Accountable.
Because, see, it's a lot easier. And think about this. It's a lot easier for someone to criticize someone else, to talk bad about someone else, than it is to say, why am I not there?
Yeah, sure.
Why isn't it working for me? Because it's supposed to work for everybody. So it's lazy, it's juvenile, it's a way of dodging something.
Yeah, you know, I've said this for a long time in my life. I think you'll like this, but I don't even know where I got it. I really believe I didn't get it anywhere, but I've said for a long time, unless you're willing to be wrong, you can't be right.
Right.
And
exactly.
And I've never, and as we've begun to discuss this the last 2 weeks, that statement has become more real to me.
Even in your own life.
In my own life, because it shows it's not about being right. Comes no. When you're willing first to admit what you don't know.
Scripture literally, okay, the guys, all four of them, grace, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God, all four of the guys literally tell you, it's all over Scripture. They want you to acknowledge your mistakes and failures. Because think about this, folks. What if you're God, and you literally have your son nailed to a cross, he dies on the cross, then they throw him in a cave, and then your son gets sent to hell for 3 days. Why would that not be enough to pay for everything? So think about it this way. If Jesus went through all that for you, why would you have any fear, any condemnation? What reason or rationale can you come up with not owning up to your sins, considering they've all been forgiven? I don't, and see, that's, people tell me, they say all the time, how did you, you know, they says, how'd you go home? How come all your prayers are, you know, what's this? And I just look at my, I says, because I literally had to accept the fact that, and there's no other way to put it, I'm a piece of crap. I'm not a good guy. And they'd say, well, why aren't you a good guy? And I says, because I'm not. All my sins have been forgiven, so what does it really matter what I admit to? Because all I have to do is, I don't have to expect a punishment. It's been forgiven. But what I have to, in my own heart, is I have to acknowledge them. It's about self-awareness, ladies and gentlemen. It isn't about somebody calling you a liar. It isn't about somebody calling you a thief or an adulterer. It isn't about someone telling you that they saw you pick your nose at a red light last weekend. No, it's about you saying, yes, I picked my nose. Because yep. Until you own it, until you acknowledge it, then how can it be forgiven? Because the forgiveness is between you and God. It isn't between a building. It's not even between you and a church. It's between you and your maker.
Yeah, you know, the deal of getting born again, and some groups have different ways of saying it, but to ask Christ into your heart and to receive the free gift of being set free and his victory comes when you realize that no matter what you've done, no matter what you can do to try to improve, all the years that you spent trying to be whatever you were, whether good or bad, that none of it counts, and none of it can be used to get yourself pure and holy and righteous and to be one with Christ. You need a Savior. It's like being out on a boat, and you've got a paddle, and it's about half as big as it should be, and you realize that no matter how hard you paddle, you're never going to make it. You're going to be lost at sea, and you're never going to get where you need to be. Think about that. If you were in a hopeless situation, the more hopeless it is, the more you realize how much you need help. And that's basically what BJ is saying, the same thought. And yeah. I want to address this too, because this is a great time to make a statement here. And that is, you know, in a lot of the modern thoughts that we have of grace and the message that's being taught on grace, there's a lot of folks that are really confessing strongly, I'm righteous, I'm righteous, I'm righteous, because they know that when you're righteous, it is the qualifier for yes. grace to work. Right. But I want to say this, because
they're
cutting
corners, though.
Well, and this is what I began to think about this afternoon, because people can say all kinds of things, but you and I have talked about this. Until there's a dog in the hunt, it doesn't matter what you say.
No, or do.
Or do. It's not, okay, no. So here's my thought, and I was going to share this before the show, but righteousness and our acknowledgement of righteousness is essentially saying, I understand my life now to be right, which means in the midst of it having been wrong, there's an acknowledgement that this is the way that it was.
Yeah.
But now this is the way that it is. Instead of just trying to say, I'm righteous, I'm righteous, I'm righteous, like a magic wand,
right.
Righteousness is acknowledging I don't have to be attached to any of these things anymore.
There's only there's a short list of reasons why people don't. They don't want anybody to know they've been wrong. They don't want anybody to know that they were this type of a person. They wish that they were like someone else. And all these things are ego, vanity, self-righteousness, and they're all inhibitors to grace, and they have nothing to do with Satan or negative energy.
Okay, and the scriptures show us, and the message is pretty clear. God's not asking us to remember every one of our sins in order to get saved. What an individual that's going to turn to Christ has to do is recognize I can't get there without him, because right. this way that I'm on, this path that I'm on, is wrong.
Yeah, see, there's no, see, it does, no, you don't have to list everything, because if I had an itemized list, I would still be like like around 12 years of age.
Okay.
You know, I wouldn't be saved yet.
Right.
You know, I'd still be, you know, I'd be at Walmart buying more paper and pens to list everything.
But
what I did do yeah. was, I literally did this. I said, you know, I haven't robbed a bank, but there's a lot of other things I did that are just, you know, why'd I do it? What good did they serve? Was it my best foot forward? Is it something that I would like to, you know, say, I did this, can I have a blue ribbon? No. It was about, you know, I need to be different. I could be different. I could be a better man. And bam, that's all it took.
Okay, so let me ask you the question. Isn't that humbling?
Well, it was more than humbling. I really felt like the instant I was having those thoughts and those feelings, I felt like if someone came through the door and said, you know, you're not even going to go to jail. We're just going to put you right in the electric chair. I would have said, yeah. You know, here, let's not even leave. I'll just lick my tongue on the wall socket and, you know, we'll call it a day. But at the same time I was having these feelings, they instantly were gone and grace rushed over me. and said, literally said, welcome, how you doing, you know?
Yeah, well, that's you know, saving grace. And that one way of saying this is total depravity. It's recognizing that there's nothing that you can do to earn anything. You have to come through someone else's work.
And it's, you know, it's funny because somebody, I'll run into somebody and they'll say, I can't believe I've listened to the show. You've really found God. You've really been saved. And they go, yeah. And they go, well, I don't understand it. You know, if he, you know, if God lets you in, I'm a shoo-in. You know, they'll say, I've got it easy. I'm a shoo-in. I got it easy. And I go, yeah, you probably do. Yeah. And then they say, but yeah, I'm not doing the things you're doing.
Okay.
Well, and then I say, well, why do you think that is? And I'll say, you know, I don't know what you've done. I don't care. But have you, like, buried that stuff? Have you forgot that you've did it or said, that's not me? Because if you deny who you are, then how can grace identify you?
Well, and that becomes one of the hardest things for people to see, is that the more irons you got in the fire in your own ability, the harder it is for you to make a decision for Christ.
Right.
So think about this scenario. I mean, you're at a place where your back is blown out and you're paralyzed.
I'm paralyzed.
It gave you a chance to do a little bit of an
a
huge assessment of your life. You looked it over and you began to see, wow, there's nothing that's really accountable or good on
other than horses.
Right. Now, what that does is it puts you at a place where you need help. You got a hand out there. But for the guy that looks and says, man, I didn't do any of those things. Well, most likely he's not going to put his hand out for help because he thinks he's okay.
And see, I don't know what the word is that. I know it's wrong. It's a wrong perspective. It's a wrong way of thinking.
Well,
I mean, maybe it's ego. Maybe it's vanity. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's just stupidity and ignorance. I don't know. But I know that unless you are accountable to yourself, you cannot be accountable to Christ.
Yeah, the scripture we used last week was really good. It said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then Peter went on to say, therefore, meaning if this is true, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. In other words,
where is that?
That's over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so to be lifted up is to actually let go.
And speaking of letting go, there's a woman named Tanya that's listening to us right now. We got this email about 12 minutes ago, and it's from a lady named Tanya. It says, loving the radio show, learning to walk in his grace. Haven't taken one pill for my migraines or even for PMS. And it says, I know, too much information. I have to start somewhere, don't I? See, but she's well on her way. Look. She's not taking any medication and you know, migraines are real devastating to people, you know. And if she's beaten migraines and she's beaten PMS, as far as I know, that's a home run.
Do you know,
she's got it.
Tanya,
you've got it.
Years ago, BJ.
I really like that email, by the way. It just cracks me up.
Years ago, the old timers, and I'm going way back to the last century, okay?
Right.
So right around the turn of the last century. A lot of those old timers, do you know how they would pray for somebody? They tell them, we're not praying for you as long as you're on any medication of man.
Yeah, you know.
And so people would be dying and on morphine, and they'd make somebody come in, take the morphine off them until they were hurting and about crazy out of their mind. But the thing that it did was it gave a person an opportunity to make a decision.
Right.
I'm out of my mind in pain, and now I'm going to trust God. Right. Versus, oh, yeah, I'm doing actually pretty good, except, and you can see where that's going.
Yeah, you know, well, you know, on a regular basis, I talk to a Catholic priest. Well, he's not a priest. He's higher up the food chain in the Catholic Church, but, you know, I just refer to him as a priest out of my personal little, you know,
right,
dig at him. But anyways, he asked me the other day, he says, do you pray? Have you ever prayed for someone? He said, now really think about it. And I said, you know, I says, I really don't pray. I don't pray for people.
Right.
I says, I've never have. And I says, all I do is show people that they've got it.
Right.
I mean, it's literally, it, and I don't want to belittle your belief system. Well, no, actually, I do want to belittle it because a lot of times it's wrong. So never mind. Forget about what I said. I want to belittle it if it's wrong. But it's like this. It's like you and I are going to the movies. And we get up there and they say two adults and we say yes. And I take money out of my pocket and you say, are you going to pay for me? And I say, no, you've got your own money. Pay for it yourself. Well, so you dig in your pocket and you pay for yourself. That's literally what I have done. Not one. And you know what's interesting is Jesus never really prayed.
Yeah, to back that up, there are 19 individual cases of divine healing mentioned between the four Gospels. And when you look at those 19 cases, really you can't find one where he offered a prayer.
No.
The only time he prayed was before Lazarus' tomb. And right before he gave the command for Lazarus to come out.
Right.
But what he said was, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And what he meant was, when he first found out about it, he said, this will be but for the glory of God. Meaning, Lazarus is going to be raised up and God's going to be glorified. So Jesus said, I thank you that you have heard me, Father. And this I said for those who are listening, not for myself. And then he turned and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out.
But see, that's not a prayer. That's conviction.
No.
Because he literally said, hey, Dad, I know you're going to take care of this. And
yes. And
thanks for doing it.
Yes.
That's not a prayer. That's an acknowledgement of grace.
But look, it's a training tool. Because he's saying, but I'm not saying this for me. I'm saying it so everybody will know
right. That
this is the glory of God. And then what did he do? Did he say, God, please help us get... No, he said, Lazarus, come forth.
How many times have you and I talked and I says, well, you know, why ask for healing? Say thank you because there's nothing wrong.
Right.
We received an email and it goes right to this point. We received an email a few days ago. And it's an interesting one, and it's kind of long, and I'm not going to read the entire email, but basically it goes to the point where this person is looking for responsibility. They've had cancer for a couple of years. They've had countless people pray for them.
Right.
They're part of a healing praying ministry, and they literally wrote this. This is literally what they wrote. I have seen God's love flood my life through many answered prayers that have not come immediately. But presently, I have a situation in my life in which I would like to see immediate change and total health. This is a health issue in which the doctors have given no hope for life. But I believe Jesus gave his life to make us whole and well. I'm seeing gradual improvement results, but I don't want to just keep waiting to see the total manifestation. If I don't have to wait, if I've been taught wrong, and if I'm not praying correctly or at all, I want to know so I can change and get results now. Please help me understand. And then what's real interesting about this is they're trying to find out where the problem is. Who's to blame? Whose fault is this?
Right. I'm going to say something real quick, and that is, it's going to be kind of interesting because it's actually came from the Golf Channel. Can you believe that?
That's
something
all right.
From the Golf Channel.
Even though golf is a waste of good pasture.
Waste of good pasture, yeah. Okay, so it came from the Golf Channel, and they were talking about, you know, who's going to win this British Open that's coming up this week. And they mentioned Tiger Woods, and of course, Tiger had the problem with all those affairs and all that stuff and the divorce of his family that he went through in the last couple of years. And it really, you know, put his game in a whirlwind. And so the best player in the whole world, hasn't won hardly anything. He's starting to come back. And this is what the announcer said. They said, Tiger really wants this more than anyone there. Well, of course he does, because he wants to win a major after he's won 14 of them.
But he wants to redeem himself. He wants to get back on
track. Perfect, perfect. That's what he was meaning. He said, Tiger wants this more than anyone. And this is what he said. And immediately my ears picked up. He said, and that probably will be the reason why he won't win it.
Right.
It'll be his stumbling block.
Yes.
And I thought that was amazingly insightful.
It was. It was very profound.
It really was, because here, this story that we're hearing, the email that we're getting, look at the energy striving so hard to get something, which immediately shows that there's so much care and there's so much value placed on actually the problem itself and results, instead of a dismissal of the fact that it could ever be there.
You know, interestingly enough, this Catholic priest pointed something out. He says, you know, before, because I've known him for years.
Interestingly enough.
Yeah, interestingly enough. I know. Well, he listens to the show.
He's going
to
call you on that one.
Yeah, what he does is he has a sniffer of brandy and very expensive cigars, and he listens to the show.
Good.
Okay.
There you go.
And interestingly enough, he pointed something out, because I've known him for years. I mean, for a lot of years, like, 10, 12 years, doesn't matter, but a long time. And we've always had really good discussions, but my discussions used to be, you know, God doesn't work, you know, I don't need God, I'm doing fine, I got a money, you know.
Right, right.
You know, and he says, well, I can't argue with those things because, you know, things are going right until I was paralyzed. But anyways, he said, you know, he says, you've never cared. And I says, what do you mean? He says, you never cared. He says, you never cared about what people thought. You never cared about what they did. And he says, you know, he says, you told me something once. And he says, at first I thought it was funny. And then I thought it was very sad. And he says, now that you've been saved, he says, I think it really goes to why it was so easy for you. And I says, well, what's that? And he says, well, you know, he says, many years ago, I was asking you about your family. And I asked, were you always like this as a child? You know, just irreverent, disrespectful, you know, go your own way, don't care about anything. And I says, well, I says, yeah, when I was like not even a teenager, my grandmother said you'd walk across broken glass to give a handful of grass to a horse. But if somebody was on fire, you just as soon warm your hands over the flames
or roast a marshmallow.
And she says, you have all this love and passion for animals, but you have no love, no passion for people.
Right.
And he said, you know, he said, it is that mindset that helped you after you were saved, because you've never really seen a lot of importance and tangibility in the world anyways.
Yeah, in fact, when
you don't have the little bugaboos about what is somebody going to say,
right,
what is somebody going to think, because it's those little stumbling blocks that are in people's way, like this poor woman who is suffering from cancer. And literally in her email, she's looking to see where the problem is. Where's the fault? What needs to be fixed? Well, where the blame is and what needs to be fixed is you need to stop worrying about something that needs to be fixed.
Yeah, to have care indicates the involvement that you have in the world.
It's the, yes. And what she's really saying is, I don't want to hurt her feelings, but I want her to wake up and smell the coffee, is what she's really doing is she is trying to hold grace and her belief in God to the same tangibilities as everything in the world.
Right.
And that's never going to work.
Right. BJ, I'm going to tell, and I don't want, we won't get off point here for
well,
talking
we're
about
not,
pride.
Because this is,
but yeah. I want to tell the story that I just told you, the little added on story about Drew, my daughter. Because many of you that listened last week, you know the story of during the rockets over Rama here on the 1st of July, there was a show going on. There's all kinds of activities going on there before it's time for the rockets to go off and for them to do the fireworks. And anyhow, Drew's doing all this tumbling. And we went through this, how that she, the feet were slippery, and she went up, and she went over and came down on the edge and basically about blew her knee out, and where she, you know, she had tremendous pain. And I went through that about how I told her. I said, we can do it one of two ways. We can go the regular route. Most likely you'll have some surgery. You'll definitely have some crutches. You'll have to put ice all over. Or we could go ahead and dismiss the idea that anything's wrong, because why would it be?
Right.
Okay. Well, the thing is, I took her through that process, and we just dismissed it. And of course, there were some confrontation in order to do that. People tried to come over and give ice, of which I said, I don't need that ice, et cetera, et cetera. Come on, let's go get something to eat. And we did, and she had to walk around on that leg. You think, oh, I can't believe you did that. Well, no, who's to say a knee? God made a knee to have a problem. He didn't. And her spirit's perfect, so there's no problem. So that night we went, got her into bed, and I didn't carry her. I made her walk. And she walked to the car. We got home, and I shared with her, I said, the grace of God is everywhere. Drew, already our conviction has dodged a huge bullet. Will you look at your knee? And she hadn't even looked at it yet. And I made her look at it, and here the knee is perfectly the same size as the other. I said, for what just happened and for your knee popping, there's no swelling at all. Everything's fine. I said, hon, when you get up in the morning, you'll be perfect because you're already perfect.
Right.
And she said, okay. Got up, jumped out of bed, and was fine. All right? Now, last week, I'm off on the road ministering.
Right.
And Aaron gives me, you know, the testimony that when Drew went to, she got home from her missions trip, and when she went to gymnastics, she was fine on the floor doing tumbling. But when she got on the trampoline, her new knee was hurting, and she had to sit out. And then, a couple days later, she's in volleyball practice, and she stubs her thumb, and they taped it all up and said, I think it might be ligaments.
Right.
Looks like she's jammed it. So she got a thumb, and she got a knee.
Look
okay?
What they're doing to this poor girl.
Well, there you go. So when I finally got home and could take care of it, I got her in the car. And I said to her, do you want to know why Daddy talks the way he does? And this is what I did to her. And for the one that sent us our email, this is going to help. I said, Drew, I said, are you a car? And she said, no, I'm not a car. And she's 15, so in about another, real close to maybe 4 or 5 months, she's going to be able to have a permit, okay?
Right.
So I told her, I said, someday soon you're going to have a car, won't you? She said, yes. I said, all right, you're not a car, are you? She said, no. I said, but if you have a car, will you drive it? She said, yes. I said, does your car drive you? She said, no. I said, if the car drove you, would that be really bad? Like if you took it to the top of a hill and put it in neutral and let go, would something bad happen? She said, well, of course, we get into an accident. I said, so it would be bad for the car and you? She said, yes. I said, so you want to make sure you drive well, don't you? She said, yes. I said, okay, now take that to the spirit. Is your body you? And she said, no. I said, then the real you is your spirit, isn't it? And she said, yes. I said, the reason Daddy talks like he does is because I'm giving honor to my spirit. And God made your spirit perfect. So why would a knee have pain? And why would a thumb have problems with the ligaments or bone? I said, that's the reason why we dismiss the idea that there could be a problem. Because in Christ, there isn't any. I said, so tonight, when you go to gymnastics and when you go tomorrow to volleyball, you're going to be perfect because you are.
And she was.
And she got it. Now, on the way home, I didn't say a word. And when we finally got home, 10 minutes after, and we were talking about other things, 10 minutes after, she looked at me and she said, you know, by the way, my thumb's perfect and my knee's perfect. They didn't hurt at all. And I said to her, do you want to know why I didn't ask you? She said, yeah. I said, because if I'd have asked you, I'd have been buying into the whole idea that there was something wrong and that I needed to ask you. I was just waiting patiently for you to tell me exactly what I knew you would tell me, which is there was nothing wrong because there wasn't.
We had an email a couple days ago that went to the immediate response of praying. Like, is every prayer supposed to be answered immediately? Or are you supposed to sit back and wait for it to happen? And I don't see anywhere in Scripture or in doctrine that says, when you ask, you shall receive, but hold on and wait your turn. Or if you deserve it, or, well, no, not that, but if you, when we get around to it, you know, we're kind of backed up right now, so it might not be till Wednesday after 4.
Sure, we've heard through the years stories of on the third day such and such happened, this, that, or the other. But here's the best way to describe it. From the scriptures, there's nothing that says wait and then it'll happen. Everything is either immediately you see it or immediately it starts. And one of the two, but change comes immediately.
See, I have my own theory on this. My own theory is that here's where people say, God's battling the devil. You know, it's a tooth and nail battle between Jesus and Satan right now. And, you know, Satan's going to win, but it's a battle. And, you know, I'm just, you know, all these things basically are rationalizations and delays.
Yes.
And, you know, I don't understand why people so easily will spend time and energy and emotions creating and justifying reasons for not having a prayer answered, for not being healed, when they could literally expend a fraction of the emotion and the time and the energy and be healed.
Okay, so
And you know what? There's no easy answer, because in every it's kind of like saying why are you afraid of heights? You know, why are you afraid of snakes? Why are you afraid of spiders? I don't know. I just am. Because you can't, you can tell somebody, well, we're really not that high. You're only standing on the second run of a 3-foot ladder. You know, you're literally only 18 inches off the ground, for goodness sakes. Get a hold of yourself. You can tell people that they're not that far off the ground. You can tell somebody that they're wrong. You can give them examples, but until in their own mind they flip that decision switch that says, you know, I can't think of one good reason why I should be afraid of this height, because it's not that tall. It's like standing on the coffee table in the living room. And why do I think that's like I'm going to break my neck? That's what people have to acknowledge, because if you acknowledge what the problem is, then the problem will go away. But if you don't acknowledge the problem, then you don't think anything has to change. And well, that applies to sin, and it applies to grace. And that is a type of it's not vanity and it's not ego, but it's a certain type of pride that I've been saved, I've been baptized, I go to a building, maybe you even go to a church, I read my Bible, I listen to Jim Huckaday's radio show, I'm doing just fine because I'm doing everything I can type of an attitude. Even that attitude is an inhibitor to grace.
Yeah, all it does is it shows how much that you're putting value on what you can do to earn something or what you need from God. And so when I put these things together, all that you just said in those few moments that you said it, you know, it really goes back to the reasons why we've said all the things that we've had in all these weeks of these radio shows that we've come to you along the lines that we have. Because an individual can look and even listen to the things that we're saying and send us an email, which is okay. It's good. We need to get the emails, because I found over the years, one person's question is usually everybody's question.
Yeah.
All right, across
like
the board.
Emails.
And so what we're talking about tonight and incorporating these emails is extremely important. But it goes right back to the central heart and issue, and that is, this world is completely wrong. It's distorted and it's distracted, and people will always gain, and they'll always go back to what they know. And that's something that I've shared with students down through the years. I said, now you're learning principles, and you're learning things about God, but if you don't put those into practice for yourself, when the test comes and the crisis comes, you'll revert back to the way that you were. And people do that all the time. And
yes,
the last thing I'll say with that thought is, that's the reason why, and I was there I've been on the inside, BJ, and you know I have.
I know.
Where I've watched firsthand people look at what they couldn't do in light of some of the results that I was seeing and expend all their energy to come up with a reason why they couldn't and I could,
right,
instead of coming up with the reason why they could.
Right.
And when you said it would take a fraction, the reason why, I know that's true, because before I saw results, I poured my heart out to God and said, God, it's time to fix me. And you've got to, because I'm the problem. In other words, before I could be right, I had to admit where I was wrong.
That's where it comes in. See, if I had a nickel, well, no, if I had a penny for every time you've heard me say there's nothing good of the world, well, all this radio studio would be paid for.
Yeah, probably would.
Oh, it would. How many times, you know, and people say all the time, you know, and then I have to say, no, I'm not talking about pandas in China. I'm not talking about the Nature Channel in Niagara Falls or Yosemite Park. I'm talking about of the world. That's literally what it says. It says,
okay,
there's nothing good of the world.
And then remember, you've heard me say this, which is just adding again thought to this argument. You've heard me say that when you're attached to an organization, not only will you get the good, but you'll always also get the bad.
Yes.
And if you don't consciously resist getting the bad, you'll get it.
Well,
so if you look at that, we're attached to this world because we're in it. And if you don't recognize where it's bad, you'll take after the way that it does what it does.
You know, we had a great conversation last week when I said, you know, if you were teaching me how to play golf, you'd say, no, those are, you know, you can't wear your boots out here and your spurs. You know, take your boots and spurs off.
I've never tried playing in boots and spurs. It may work.
You'd say, take your spurs off, take your boots, take your chinks off, and put on golf shoes.
Right.
You know, and, you know, no, you don't need a gun. You don't need, you know, you don't need a shovel or, you know, a saddle. You need this. And you'd say, no, you're holding the club wrong.
Right.
You're hitting the ball wrong. You're standing wrong. You're doing this wrong. You're doing that wrong. Well, people do that all the time, whether it's learning how to tie your shoe, whether it's how to make spaghetti and meatballs, whether it's how to learn how to fish, how to play golf, how to build a birdhouse, how to knit and weave. It doesn't matter. The way people learn and the way they teach other people is that you have to know your errors.
Okay.
You have to know your mistakes, because until you can get past your mistakes, how can you do it properly? Now, thinking on what I'm saying now, okay, thinking about that, you have to acknowledge what you're doing wrong. You have to stop making your mistakes. You have to learn how to do it right. Now can you understand why it is so important to understand the profoundness of all sins are forgiven? That
yes.
Jesus' blood paid for everything. It's
right.
Bought and paid for. So if it's bought and paid for, and all your sins are forgiven, and you're not experiencing grace, and if it's not being answered, it's not a prayer. It's just wishful thinking. It's a wishful thinking, I hope it works phrase, but it's not a prayer. If you're experiencing that, I'm sorry. But if you're experiencing that, you need to say, wait a minute, this isn't working. Why isn't it working? It needs to be different. Because if you acknowledge that, if you see there's a problem, if you understand there's a problem, then you can avoid the problem. And at that
right.
point, that's extremely humbling.
I want to address something you just said a few moments ago. And it's the whole idea about, and actually we've talked about this before, about the car battery with the positive and the negative, that it doesn't have two positives, it doesn't have two negatives, it has a positive and a negative. And for some people, because I can hear people screaming in a sense, some people screaming, and then I can hear others wanting to applaud, and the ones that would applaud some of the things that we're saying are people that want to stay in the law and just talk about sin. They think we're talking about sin. They don't realize we're not. And so the few things I'm going to say right here is going to help to silence their applause. But at the same time, for people that are screaming, I can hear those that are preaching on the message of grace, I can hear you say, well, you're talking about sin. Grace means you don't ever even have to mention it. It's not about sin. And you know what? Because Christ forgave all our sins, it's not about sin. But isn't it interesting, the Apostle Paul, in most of his writings, for instance, in your Ephesians and in your Colossians, and in your writings, what Paul does is the first two or three chapters, for instance, most of those books have five or six chapters. The first two or three chapters, Paul tells you who you are in Christ and the glorious, wonderful riches of being connected in the Spirit to Jesus Christ and how you're no longer, you know, a sinner. You're now a son of God. But isn't it interesting when Paul gets to the chapters at the end of the book, which is usually chapter 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, or around chapter the end of chapter 3, 4, 5 of Colossians, isn't it interesting? He begins to draw some understanding of, you're going to have to let go of the way that you've been attached to things of this world if you want what you are in Christ to begin to work. I think it's very interesting that Paul does this. And what it does is it helps to show you we're not about the law and we're not about, you know, hammering on sin. Don't do, don't do, don't do. We are everything about God's grace and about the fact that we have all sins forgiven. But the interesting thing is, unless people let go of the way that they're living and recognize that what they're fellowshipping with is hindering their prayers from getting answered and hindering their ability to experience God, they'll continue to put words in the right place that sound good with no results. And folks, that's exactly what Paul was writing about when he said they have a form of religion but deny the power. And he said, from such people turn away. In other words, they talk a real good game, but there's no commitment and there's no conviction. And this is the part where when we say things like, I believe I received my healing, but I'm just waiting on the manifestation. There's no commitment. There's no conviction there. You say, well, why isn't there? Because you don't have a dog in the hunt. And when we say that, we mean you don't have any risk. You've not stepped beyond yourself to put yourself in a position to either go over, go under, to win or to lose. That's what faith does. That's what conviction does. It looks on purpose for an area where it can step beyond what would normally in this world be acceptable and trust God, even if it means going under, even if it means dying, even if it means losing. Someone could tell you, my goodness, if you're going to trust God with that, you're going to lose your house. Well, you should say, they build them every day. If I lose one, we'll get another. Who cares? Because trusting God is over in the realm where nothing matters but your spirit. And to be attached to this world is death. That's exactly what Paul said when he said, if you're mindful of this world, it's death. It's enmity against God. If you're mindful of your spirit, it's life and peace. These things we're sharing with you, they're all really coming together. And if you put these shows together and meditate, you'll really begin to see the danger of living in pride and an ego,
right,
and usurping your thoughts above God's instead of in humility saying, this is the way God says it. It'll work just fine if I leave it alone.
Here's an email that came in 4 minutes ago, just about 5 minutes ago. It says, a revelatory statement you made during a previous broadcast that unanswered prayer is not truly a prayer but wishful thinking. She's obviously referring to something, you know, that I say, well,
right,
you know, it's not a prayer.
Right.
Certainly agrees with Scripture. After thinking about the meaning of that statement, I pictured myself expressing a need to God while blowing out a birthday candle or wishing on a star, not truly expecting an answer, just making a wish.
It's good.
Realizing that instead I should pray with boldness and expectancy, knowing I have what I ask of Him. In theory, I've known to pray in faith, but in reality, I haven't had results because I've really only wished. And yes, the description of how we have a contaminated view of God due to 2,000 years of distortion has prompted me to look to Him rather than religious teachings. thanks for your absoluteness, otherwise known as the Word. And this is signed Stacy, and Stacy is listening live right now in a place called Live Oak, Florida.
Oh, yeah. Well, I know so Live Oak, Florida.
You do?
Yeah, I was there this year. There's some great people there.
From a barn in Oklahoma.
That's right.
Hello to Live Oak, Florida.
Hey, Stacy, thanks for writing in. And I'm going to make this comment from someone also in Florida, our friend that came out here and spent some time going to healing school a few days. And then we had a great time in my house where we talked.
Yeah, he's rocking his church.
Well, he's doing a great job. Now, this is an interesting statement he made. He said he preached a message and he found out what it was like when we've made comments about what deer look like in headlights.
Yeah.
He said he made this statement. He said, Jesus paid for 100% results all the time, every time.
Yeah.
And he said, if you think that's true, what I want you to do is to mentally picture what your medicine cabinet looks like to see if you really believe it.
Right.
And he said right there, mouths dropped open. Because what he was doing with that statement is he put every, you know, you can make that statement and people go, oh, yeah, that's good. That's right. He paid for 100% results. I believe that. Okay. What's your medicine cabinet look like? And then your mouth drops open because that makes you have to identify with whether you really do or not.
It makes you accountable. It makes you responsible.
Does.
It's like what I said about a radar detector in people's cars.
Yeah, sure.
The other day, last day you were here, what was that?
It was actually 2 days ago.
2 days ago. So that was Monday.
Right.
Monday, you're here at the ranch, and about dinner time, it was about 12 noon. You're here at dinner time, 12 noon, didn't bring me anything to eat. And you're here at the ranch, and I said, it cracks me up, these people and their attitudes. They have a radar detector in their car.
Yeah, I remember that.
And then they're indignant when they get a speeding ticket. and I says, it goes to their honesty and their Christian beliefs.
Yeah.
Because people say, you know, BJ, as much driving as you do barn to barn, and as fast as you drive, I can't believe you don't have a radar detector. And I says, I don't even look in my rearview mirror. And they go, why? And I says, because I don't care. And they go, what do you mean? I says, I don't care how fast I drive, and I'm not going to look in my rearview mirror. Why would I look in my rearview mirror? It's behind me. What do I care what's behind me?
Right.
And they think about that for a little bit. And then think about this. You want to be closer to God. You want to say, I'm a good person, but yet you have a radar detector, which means you're literally trying to break the law and get away with it.
Right, right.
It's these, and you think I'm nitpicking, but think about this. If you're interviewing somebody for a job, and you say, you know, are you an honest person? Can I trust and rely on you? Do you break the law? And they say, no, I'm very honest. You can trust me. I never break any laws. Okay. Well, what's that thing on your dash? Well, that's a radar detector. Okay, why do you need a radar detector? Because I don't want to get caught speeding. Because you know those dumb cops, you know, they're just out for a quota. And if you don't speed, if you don't go over the limit, if you don't run a red light, if you don't blow through a stop sign,
you're not going to get a ticket.
You're not going to get a ticket. So why do you need a radar detector? Well, because you think this is crazy that I'm talking about radar detectors? If you want to know why you're not experiencing grace, if you want to know that you've just got some really nice wishful thinking phrases and why prayers aren't being answered, it's because if you're not going to acknowledge a radar detector as dishonesty, what do you think the mathematical odds are that there are other things in your day-to-day life or your past that you're not acknowledging as a sin? Because why not? It's been forgiven. Why not? It's been paid for. But yet, these are the stumbling blocks. That's not Satan. That's not negative energy.
It's not even that you missed it or sinned. as much as you're taking a mentality into your relationship yes. with God, which is polluting the relationship.
It's two and steps forward, one step
it,
back.
It is exactly that. And so it's not that we're sitting here bringing up situations and occasions that we all possibly have experienced in life that may be called sin. We're not sitting here trying to pick you apart and make you feel bad. We're revealing to you that this is exactly what the world will do to you. It has a numbing effect. You're in this world, but you're not supposed to be of it, which is simply telling you the world will literally affect you without you even knowing it. It's like boiling a frog. Start out with cool water. He sits there and turn it up slowly. And Jesus, listen, if Jesus dealt with some of the things he dealt with and said some of the, I'm looking at some scriptures here that would be wonderful what we're talking about.
Well, read them. Read the scriptures.
And said some of the things he said in his day, and the temperature was about, let's say, 60 degrees.
Right.
Well, it's like 130 degrees now.
Yes,
what do you think?
It's boiling.
What do you think how it would apply today? So look at the scripture, Matthew 7. And this is great because what I'm going to read to you is right before we get to ask and you shall receive.
What's
look at what
say?
He says. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. I realize that Jesus took our judgment. But what this is simply saying is, in the manner in which you judge someone or make critical statements, you bring that upon yourself. And he goes on to say, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look at a plank in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And then very next verse would say, and when you ask, you shall receive. What's he trying to say? He's trying to say, these attitudes
right.
of heart, it's a heart attitude, are the reasons why you take this mentality into your relationship with God and you don't receive when you should.
I'm trying to give people real world examples so that they can have a real world look at themselves.
Well, they need to identify.
I mean, it's literally like that little kid's saying, I'm rubber, you're glue, whatever you say bounces off of me and sticks on you.
Yeah.
I mean, it's literally like that.
Yeah.
I mean, it's kind of funny, but it really is. You know, it's not about taking yourself more seriously. It's literally about taking yourself completely. Not leaving one single moment, not one part of your personality, not one part of your life behind. Look at it all, because that's all you have to do. You don't have to run around with a sandwich sign that says, I do this, I do that, I'm a sinner. No, it's all you have to do is acknowledge it. That's what repent means, because if you say, you know, I do this. This is me. And I don't want that to be me. You know what you've just done? Not only have you acknowledged a sin, that sin has been forgiven. And when you literally said, that's me and I don't want that to be me, that is repenting. You have now changed direction. And all of a sudden, wham, bam, thank you, ma'am, boom, welcome to grace.
Amen. Well, you know, when if I were to put my spin on that and how I would say it, because it was said well, I would say this, that everything about what we're sharing to you is a wake-up call to the things that we're involving ourselves in that become weights and hindrances and entanglements and become the reasons why the spirit realm is not real to us. We're not experiencing God as a real person. He's just a figure in a book
right.
that somebody else... In fact, you know, isn't it kind of strange in a sense when you think about it? Because the Bible is a compiling of thoughts from people and their relationship with God.
Yeah.
Paul writes things to the church
Been
because...
Done that.
right? But Paul writes things to the church to switch gears. Paul is the transition maker from the old covenant of let's work hard to try to see if we qualify to the new covenant of Christ has done something for us. Get yourselves out of the way and grace will work. Okay? And he gives us some great doctrine. But really, when you think about it, the Bible is trying to encourage you to have your own relationship.
Right.
And if you read the Bible like you should, it should cause you to go, okay, these thoughts are amazing and good, but if I don't have my own relationship with God, something's wrong. Because I'm not just going to worship the God of Abraham, worship the God of Oral Roberts or Kenneth Hagin, worship the God of Paul. No. In fact, the story in the Bible that really contradicts that is in Acts chapter 19, these seven exorcists get together because they've been watching the apostles cast devils out, and they find a guy full of devils, and they said, I adjure you to come out of this man in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the devil says, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? And the moral of the story is, if you don't have your own relationship with God, things of the Spirit are not going to work.
No, and that's really, it. I like what you just said because it goes to what I always say. That, literally what you just said, is why a church is a building and a building isn't a church. Because it's all about the relationship with the organized religion.
Sure it is.
And it's all about the relationship with that building. And it's all about being part of a quote-unquote congregation.
Okay.
Going along with the group and enjoying it. There's nothing wrong with that, except it doesn't get you anywhere.
No, well, let me give you an example. What about if I were a preacher and I provided a service for people where they could call and they could get words from God, where I'll hear God for you?
Yeah. Oh, yeah,
well,
I like that.
What part of that is helpful?
It isn't, because what you literally have just done in that statement is you've said, we have something that you don't have. We can do something
that you can't do.
That you can't do. But if you call a certain number on a certain day and a certain time, we will help you do that. Is there anything in Scripture that even remotely covers that?
No. Well, see, that's Old Covenant. Old Covenant, there were people that were hearing from God because not everybody had God. Under the New Covenant, everybody has grace.
There is no difference between what you just said than those people on cable and satellite TV that say we have prayer teams standing by. If you send us $10, $50, $100, we take major credit cards, we'll take food stamps, we'll take whatever you want to mail us or email us or send us, because we have a prayer team standing by. I want you to think about that for a second, because everything about this radio show, everything about Jim's radio show from the very beginning to right now, it's all on your shoulders. We want you to be educated. We want you to be enlightened. We want you to find grace. And we literally say it's up to you. It's not up to me. It's not up to Jim. It's up to you. It's about your relationship. Do you really want someone dictating when you call your mom and dad? Do you really want someone telling you if it's okay to go home for Thanksgiving or Christmas? If you think that's unacceptable, if you think it's nobody's business, and it's up to you to talk to your mom and dad, it's up to you to go home for the holidays, then why in the world, if we're children of God, and if Christ is your Father, and you are a child of God, made in His image, then where's the responsibility lie other than with you? Who else do you need?
Yeah.
Do you like that?
Yeah. Yeah, I do.
And it goes to what I said. If I ever started a church, I would literally title it, Bought and Paid For, Church of the Unconcerned.
Yeah.
And people say, oh, BJ, I can't believe you said that. And I'd say, well, let's see. Jesus' blood washed away our sins. He paid for our sins, yes. Okay, well, then I guess it's bought and paid for. And if grace is going to take care of everything, what's there to care about? And they go, well, there isn't. Well, then I guess, bought and paid for, the Church of the Unconcerned might not be such an inaccurate statement of a group of people that only want to get together and brag about accomplishments.
Well, you know, everything we talked about, you know, with giving people help with the word because they can't hear God for themselves, all of it is an enabling of keeping people bound to someone else's relationship.
Obligated.
Yes, and it's
like a drug dealer.
It limits people from having confidence in their own relationship with God.
You know,
and if there's anything that I found to be so real when I'm out on the road and I make this statement all the time and people laugh because it's a good icebreaker. I said, you know, people are still excited about faith today as long as they don't have to use theirs.
Right.
And people laugh, but they laugh kind of with a...
That's a very interesting statement, by the way. I like that a lot.
You do?
Yeah.
Yeah, well...
You've never said that before to me.
You haven't heard that?
No, well, I don't really listen.
I say that a lot.
I don't really,
listen to me.
What are you talking?
You don't listen to me. You just make me listen to you.
Okay. Never truer words have ever been spoken on this.
Lord, have mercy. We just let the cat out of the bag, didn't we?
Yeah.
Holy smokes.
The secret's out now.
I tell you what.
But go on.
Well, it's a good statement, isn't it?
It's a great statement.
And people laugh, a little nervous laugh, but they realize how true it is.
The reason they laugh nervously is because they're sitting, their wheels are spinning.
Well,
they're
going, is this me? It typifies the modern church, and that is enabling people to fail and keeping them bound to everyone else's relation. In other words, keep them coming. Don't allow them to succeed. Make, you know, if they keep on failing and no one goes beyond me, then we've got a good thing going. But the moment someone goes beyond me, it breaks the flow.
I love the emails we get, no matter what they are. I love them. I wish everybody that listened to the show would say, I'm listening here, I'm listening there. You know, this is great. Don't stop. I love all kinds of emails. But you know the email that we haven't received yet? I mean, we've had some that says, I'm experiencing grace. I am having prayers. My prayers are being answered. I'm not sick anymore. We get a lot of those, and those are great. But I can't wait for the email that says, you know what? I loved the show. Thank you, Jim. Thank you, BJ. But I'm not going to listen anymore. I don't have to listen anymore. Because what greater compliment would that be?
Right.
It's literally like somebody saying, you know, Jim, I've really enjoyed your golf lessons, but I just won an amateur golf tournament. I think I'm done with lessons. Wouldn't you take great pride in that?
Yeah, and at the same time, if they wanted to come back in a month,
yes,
and show me their swing and get tweaked or tell me of their accomplishments, that's beautiful.
It's like I was in a feed store about a month ago, and remember I told you he got really mad and the veins were popping out, looked like he was going to have a stroke or heart attack, and he stormed out. There was this local pastor, minister, I don't know, whatever he is. He's got a little church of about 200-300 people, and he was bragging about how many members he had in his church. And he says, I've had people coming to every that haven't missed service in 20 years. And he goes, what do you say to that? And I go, I think that's really sad. He goes, why is that sad? And I said, you know, if I had a church, I'd have a drive-up window. And if somebody came in and they'd want to introduce themselves, I'd say hi. And I says, you're telling me that you have memberships. Yes, people sign up and they're members of our church. And we welcome them to our congregation. And I go, why? And he goes, well, what do you mean? And I says, you're not going anywhere. I says, you're not doing anything. I says, you know, a real church would say, hi, welcome, sit down. Okay, have you got grace? Have you figured it out? Okay, good. You have to leave now because there's somebody else that needs to sit where you were. You're taking up space. Go accomplish things. Go sow seeds. That's the real testament to Christ. Go out and help others find their way. Go out and do things. If you want to come back and brag about, you know, saving a bus full of kids, great. But if you just want to hang out here, you're kind of in the way because you've learned. I mean, think about it. It's like getting your high school diploma and you come back as a freshman. Why? You've been there, you've done that. If you find grace, if you have been saved, if you know that you're a child of God, go use it.
Yeah, but in the church, BJ, the game is just learn more. The game isn't possess. The game isn't experience. The game is learn more, hear more.
It's because you have to keep coming back, because otherwise, who's going to support them?
Right, and I understand that. And I'm sure that there are many thoughts along those lines, because I see the strain on ministers' faces trying to meet a budget, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But if people were finding God and having prayers answered and getting people to have their prayers answered,
do you really think grace would let that place fall apart?
Well, that's the whole point. You would have more money than you could shake a stick at to do what was necessary to facilitate teaching and training hundreds and thousands more people to experience the same thing. The sad news is we, even at the top, accept a runaround and call it we're progressing when not much actually is happening. Well, folks, listen, when we talk like this, we're revealing, we're giving you information and revealing things for you to protect your heart against. Solomon made a great statement over in Proverbs chapter 4, and verse 23, when he said, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life." Paul made a statement in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, in verse 7, that said, "You have a treasure in your earthen vessel, in your body, in your car. The real you is a treasure."
That's
it's God, it's your spirit. It's God, it's His grace, it's His Holy Spirit, His love. Every wonderful attribute of God is inside of you. Oh, longing to be expressed. I think it was John Lake that made the comment that very rarely does a child of God ever allow their spirit to find expression. And how sad, he said, that so many live in the flesh and hinder their spirit from having the joy of expressing God.
Everybody that listens to this show has as much or more spiritual power and potential than anyone else who listens to the show. Grace doesn't grade on a curve, and it's really true. If I've been saved and I can do it, anybody can. And there's no real way, there is no yardstick. There's nowhere in doctrine, there's nowhere in scripture, there's nowhere in the Bible that says that some will be better than others, some will be favored more than others. No. But what is in scripture, it talks about how everyone is equal, and through everybody's own choices, I mean, not big choices, I'm talking about little choices, by everybody's choice to wake up and your attitude and the way you live your day, that literally is the only measuring stick. That's the only governor on the accelerator pedal of your relationship with God. And that's really true, because, and this applies to husband and wives, to brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles. This applies to your best friend, to your boss, to your coworker. It's literally up to each individual person and how they communicate and their relationship with grace and God. And if you slow yourself down, if you allow another human being to browbeat you, manipulate you, guilt you into slowing down because you're leaving them in the spiritual dust, that is probably the greatest sin of all, because you're literally turning your back and you're turning your relationship with God off to appease someone else's poor choices on how they live their life and how they look at things. That's really bad. That's literally like saying, well, you know, you rob banks. Okay, you're going to go to jail, and I don't want to feel guilty for not being in jail, so I'm going to go rob banks too.
Well, you know, that takes us all the way back to Adam and Eve.
Yes.
The Bible declares very specifically Eve was deceived when she sinned, but Adam wasn't.
Right.
So Adam willfully chose...
He made a choice.
...to stay with Eve...
Yes.
...and sin and turn everything inside out and upside down, than to say, no, I'm not going to partake of this tree, I'm going to stay with God. And if you follow the patterns of man, we pretty much, if you don't make a conscious effort to not do that and to acknowledge God's grace and learn how to allow God's Spirit to help you, you'll go right back to the same pattern.
You know, the only way you can really help a loved one, a parent, husband, a wife, a brother, sister, aunt, uncle, best friend, whatever, you get the idea. The only way that you can really help someone with their relationship with God. Now think about this. I want you to think about this very carefully. I'm going to say it very slowly because I really want you to consider what I'm going to say. The only real way that you can help someone or to truly show them that the way they're living or the choices that they make every day may not be in their best interest and that they could actually experience something else is for you to excel at it. Is literally through example. If they're having a bad day and you have a great day and they're having a terrible week and you have a wonderful week and you're in the same building and you're eating the same food and you're going to bed and you're waking up at the same times and you're watching the same television shows, well, sooner or later, it's up to them to say, you know, what's up with you? Why are you not in the suffering and the misery? And why aren't you in a bad mood? Because we're doing everything simultaneously together. And you say, well, because I'm living in grace. I have a relationship with God, and you choose not to. And you know what? That's literally all you can say, because what else is there to say? It's completely covered. So that if you allow yourself to, because you love them or you care about them, or you think it's going to cause some undue issues or drama in your world, if you allow yourself to turn your back on grace, to have an okay day instead of a great day, does that make sense? Is there anything that you can say in Scripture or read to me or send me an email that would justify you making such a horrendous negative decision in your life? Think about this. If you turn towards grace, if you believe in God, and if you're doing quote-unquote grace's work, and you're being quote-unquote a good Christian, there is plenty in Scripture to back up that tells you not to worry about anything, not to have any concerns. I mean, think of it this way. If your telephone rings during this show and you're trying to get a better relationship with God, do you really think that that phone call isn't going to be just a waste of time?
Like you've got to answer it, right?
Like you have voicemail. And you know, it's funny, the other day, I was working on a horse and my cell phone is in the pickup truck and it's just going crazy. And somebody says, you know, don't you want to stop working on my horse? And I says, no, this is time sensitive. Your horse is bleeding. I need to stop this bleeding. We need to take care of your horse. And they say, but someone keeps calling you. And they says, it might be an emergency. And I says, look, if someone is dying, they're going to be dead before I get there anyways. I'm out in the country.
Right.
And I says, I'm working on your horse and I can't think of anything that's more important than helping your horse. Can you? And they says, well, if you don't care, they literally said that. They says, well, if you don't care, I don't care. And I says, no, I can't tell you how much I don't care. Fast forward. I'm done. They pay me. And they says, well, you haven't even looked at your phone. And I go, it doesn't matter. I'm headed down the road, me and my dog Ranger. I'm on the highway. I look at my voicemail. It says 5 calls. 2 voicemails. So I check. You know what it was? It was a telemarketer telling me that they could help me with stocks and bonds and life insurance.
Well, that would be worth all your time, wouldn't it?
Because this is what I did. While I was working on that horse, I literally said, you know, you better take care of that phone call because I'm dealing with this bleeding and I'm fixing this horse whether you like it or not. And that's what I was mumbling and thinking to myself. And I was actually talking to the guys. I gave them tangibility and I says, look, you've given me the experience. You've put me in this place. You've given me the knowledge to help this horse. I'm going to heal this horse. I'm going to help this horse. So that phone call just better be a total waste of time. And it was.
So Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 in the Message Bible says, are you tired? Are you worn out and burned out on religion? Come to me, Jesus said. First thing I'll make reference to is, he didn't say, go ahead and listen to more word. Go over your confession sheet. He said, come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. In other words, I'll show you how to get yourself out of the way. Walk with me and work with me. Boy, that's interesting, BJ, because most people think if you're living in grace, you just sit there and float on a life raft and nothing happens. But there is a working, or there is a walking, because you're constantly responding to this wonderful grace, this unseen reality and world that does everything. You're responding to it.
It's like a dog that's been tied up in the backyard and the wind blows the gate open and they slip out of their collar and they're running around the neighborhood.
That's right.
They're experiencing everything. The yard, the leash, the collar is not on that dog's mind at all.
No, nope, that would be muffin.
They're enjoying the freedom. Well, that's what enjoying grace is like.
Yeah.
You're so much in your spirit, you're so much with God, that you don't give 2 hoots
about anything that's going on.
No, and what's grace going to do?
Makes it all.
Make sure there's nothing to care about.
Jesus said, walk with me and work with me. Now, this is good. Watch how I do it. Now, if we ministers would take that to heart and show people how Jesus does it, guess what we'd have a congregation of? People that would be doing the same thing.
Well, you'd have a congregation of strangers because they would go out in the world and they would practice what they know. And the first thing that somebody'd say is, I don't understand. How did you do this? Well, we went and talked to a couple of guys at bought and paid for Church of the Unconcerned. What? Testimony isn't about praying. Testimony isn't about healing. Testimony is about been there, done that, I'm moving on. Think about it. It isn't about the fact that you know how to do your job. It isn't about the fact that you've spent years on your job. The fact is that you could literally stay in your house and call your office or your workplace and tell somebody exactly how to do your job. That's what experiencing grace is.
Which really, when you think about
that.
I do too, because I was going to comment and say this. So many have, like when they talk about testimony, they'll talk about the testimony they had back in 1950 or 1960.
Yeah, right.
Well, okay, but it's 2012,
right?
You know what I mean? Is there anything at all in the last decade where it's actually worked? Is there anything at all in the last month where anything's worked? Because if it hasn't, then what is the testimony? The testimony that's greater is that you had something a long time ago that you've obviously lost.
Yeah. Do you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. Have you ever had a prayer answered? No, but I saw a healing once back in college. And how old are you now? I'm 65. And when were you in college?
Right.
40 years ago. Okay, so what you're telling me is that you believe in God, you're a Christian, and the last time you saw grace work was 40 years ago. And then I would look at that person. I'd say, okay, really? If it was anything else but something so important to your future and to your spirit and your soul, would you really put up with that kind of results? I mean, that's literally like saying you have bought potato chips for 40 years, and when you open the bags, all the potato chips are crushed. But you remember once in college you bought a bag of potato chips, and there was actually whole potato chips in there that you could eat. And would you really buy 40 years worth of bad potato chip bags? No. Okay, well, if you wouldn't do that, then why would you invest your time and your energy in a building that is about your spirit and your future with Christ? Why in the world do you invest so much in something that is not benefiting you at all?
Well, verse 29, Jesus said, "Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace." You got to like that statement.
Say that again. Say that one again and where it is.
That's over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. And this is in the Message Bible. And so verse 29 says, "Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly." Now, we've interpreted that in the church, and I'm not bagging on the Bible because there's so many good things in the Bible, but we've interpreted that, keep company with the Bible. But Jesus said, keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. And folks, again, I want to take this moment just to tell you that everything about the Bible should lead you to Christ, where you can spend time with Him, and that's where you find the grace of God. That's where everything, in fact, that's where our sister that wrote the email, and she sent it about the cancer. I want you to know that every single cell of that cancer that's in your body can disappear right now so very easily, because the truth is it doesn't have you.
You know, it's almost like you live in Minnesota, and I don't mean you, the woman that you're referring to. I'm talking about you. You listening to the show, every one of yous that are listening to the show, and there's a bunch of you. Okay, you listening to the show right now on your computer or your blueberry, boysenberry, whatever kind of berry phone you have. Think about it. You live in Minnesota, and you have a roadmap that will take you to Universal Studios and Disney World in Orlando, Florida. Okay, now you drive all the way to Universal Studios and Disney World in Orlando, Florida. You've got your roadmap. And you're sitting in the parking lot looking at all of the amazing things that are at Disney World and Universal Studios in Florida. And you're in the parking lot and you're studying your roadmap. And you're going over all the hotels you stayed in, all the rest areas, all the places that you ate, and you're studying the roadmap, and you're not even getting out of your car, buying a ticket to get into the place. You're literally worshiping and studying your roadmap. Why would you do that? Does that sound like ridiculous? I want to ask you a question then. Isn't it just as ridiculous to spend so much time worshiping and reading Scripture over and over again and never putting it to use? Why does that make sense? Who does that benefit? Because isn't it all about spending time with God? Folks, Scripture is a roadmap. Scripture is a recipe. Scripture is designed to help you get past the world, to get past the flesh, so that you can recognize that you're a spirit, identify that you're a spirit being, and then enjoy grace and be with your Father, be with Jesus Christ. Come on, doesn't that make more sense than to covet Scripture?
Yeah.
Isn't there? There's got to be something in that book that backs that up, that talks about that somewhere.
Well, there's so much in the Bible that continues to help us to break loose from the world. And
well,
I mean,
read something to
okay.
them. I should really get one of those books sometime.
Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. Listen to this translation. It is the New Living Translation. It says, "With the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they're hopelessly confused."
Wow. Read that again.
It says, "Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused." Now, why would you tell somebody that unless they were hopelessly confused? Do you know?
Mixed up.
This is the point, just to help some folks that you might say are ultra grace message, where they're freaking out if you mention anything that may seem of this world. Don't freak out. We're not trying to put you under the law, under condemnation because you did wrong. We're only helping you to see you're going down the one-way street the wrong way. You're
like
confessing
that.
Everything.
That's very good.
That
very good.
Seems to be good, and you can be singing a beautiful song all about living while you got a semi-truck getting ready to kill you. And we're just trying to tell you, turn around so you can experience life. And so Paul did it, though. BJ, the whole, look at, this is Ephesians 4. There's six chapters to Ephesians. The first three chapters of Ephesians, people study like crazy. Do you know why? Because it has nothing but feel good in there. And I love them because they do make you feel good. It shows you who you are in Christ. It gives you your new identity. It helps you to see that you don't have to be a scumbag, because now in Christ, you're a new spiritual being and you're a new creation in Christ. And you've got a great life ahead of you, and you've got victory in your hands, and you've got everything going for you.
Except
when he gets to chapter 4, what does he say? Hey guys, you're still going the wrong way. If you'll cut those strings, you'll experience everything that I told you in the first three chapters. So look at what he says. He says, "I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they're hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him."
Nothing good of this world.
"They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasures and are eagerly practice every kind of impurity." Now, he's telling this to these people who actually have met Jesus, so that they'll do what? Let go. Because what happens, BJ, if you let go to that instantly? And I right. call it the whoosh of hot air. What do you mean? Well, if you're baking cookies, in fact, some of you may actually have some chocolate chip cookies in the oven right now. Well, when the timer goes off, you're going to open the door. What's the first thing that greets you besides the smell that's in your room? The first thing that greets you is a whoosh of hot air. Now that, my friend, is exactly what happens when you cut your ties to things of this world. Instantly, the grace of God is all over you. You feel it, you sense it, you know it, and you're walking with Christ. It's not that you can't say wonderful and amazing positive things, but if you've got a bungee cord of this world holding you back, as hard as you run, as sooner or later, you're going to get to the end of the cord, the slack's going to come out, and you're going to go right back where you were. Take two steps forward, one step back. Take yep. one step forward, two steps back. And people live up and down and up and down and up and down all day long. And this is what we've called Christianity. But I'm sorry, folks, the Christianity of the Bible, like we just got through, and I'm going to read it to you all the way through, is what Jesus said. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. That's right. Let's come to God. That's what all sins are forgiven is for. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. In other words, I'll show you how to get out of the way. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. BJ, you know, when I grew up, we listened to real white music, you know?
Right.
I mean, it was all the beat was on 1 and 3. Right. It's like, we'll be coming around the mountain when she comes, you know?
Right.
Well, what you don't want is the song to get faster, because if it gets faster, you got to clap really hard.
Right.
We'll be coming around the mountain when she... But you know what? It says that there's rhythm.
Right.
I never had any rhythm. I always loved to watch some, you know, of the Hispanic people dance,
right,
and African-American people in the church that would dance. I'm like, I want some rhythm, you know?
Right.
Well, think about rhythm. When I got into the Ramus Singers and Band, I was always clapping on 1 and 3. And Annie reached over me one day, and she grabbed my hands. You know Annie.
Yeah.
She grabbed my hands and said, Jimmy, 2 and 4. Now, I've played the piano all my life, but I was stupid. It's like 2 and 4. What's 2 and 4? She said, it's the offbeat. That's where rhythm is. That's how you keep yourself in the song. And it goes like this. You know, it would be ba-dum, bum, ba-dum, 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 ba-dum. And automatically, when you clap on 2 and 4, your body starts to move. There's rhythm. It's right. Easy. It's not hard. You're not fighting against the song. Now you're flowing in the song. And when I look at this, I think, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. What we're trying to tell people is stop working so hard against something that's so easy.
Yeah.
The cancer's already been defeated by Christ. Don't work so hard.
The reason that they work so hard is because life is hard. The world is harsh. And why wouldn't it be? Because it's the direct polar opposite of heaven and grace.
Well, isn't this whole verse telling us, come with me, get away with me, you'll recover your life? Jesus is trying to say, if you really want another life that's got a rhythm of grace attached to it, where it's not ill-fitting or heavy laden, he said, you got to come to me.
You know, what's real interesting is no matter what story or what parable it is in the Bible or where it talks about the apostles dropping their fishnets and dropping their tools and immediately
right.
going with Jesus.
Right.
Or Moses saying, you know, you take care of my wife and kids and you take care of the tribes of Israel because I'm going to go hang out with God and, you know, warm myself on a burning bush. And, you know, we don't really have time for anything because I'm going to build a boat because I'm supposed to build a boat big enough for two of everything. Whatever the story is in the Bible, what's real interesting is the testament of the backstory. And somebody would say, well, there is no backstory. And I'd say, that's the testament. It doesn't talk about how Moses spent all of his time with God and his wife and children starved to death or were robbed and raped and pillaged. No. It doesn't say that Noah's family starved and wasn't taken care of because he spent all his time gathering animals and building a boat. No. Every story in the Bible literally, and it's the same with John, Luke, Matthew, Mark, Martin, John, all those guys. The story is there is no story. Because think about it. If you're living grace, if you're with Christ, why wouldn't grace make sure that there was no distractions, that there was nothing to take your mind off of what you're doing, especially if it's effective? You know, what's real interesting is when Jim and I are out at the ranch and we're talking, sometimes there's knocks on the door, there's vehicles that you hear sounds outside, cell phones are ringing, everything is going nuts sometimes. And we literally ignore it. And not once in the entire year and a couple of months that we've been meeting...
Did anything mean anything?
Did anything ever say, boy, I wish I would have got that message. Or boy, I wish I would have picked up the phone. Or I should have answered the door. Everything has always proven to be pretty much worthless and ridiculous. Not once has the weather ever been bad trying to do this show. Not once, whenever we've wanted to do this show or something to do with this show, has things, in my world, where I'd say, has it gone south? Have the wheels gone off the wagon?
I'm going to tell the story of the screw, the squeaky screw, from my perspective.
Really?
I am.
Because, you know,
It doesn't matter.
Okay.
And so, we had all these... BJ built this contraption with these big beams and stuff over his bed for working out and for for some exercise. And so he was asking me to help hold some things.
Yeah.
And he had already done the legwork on drilling holes so that the screws that we put in, which actually were probably a couple inches at least, weren't they? Were they about three?
They were quarter inch by 3 inch long leg holes.
I was going to say, they
needed
three
a big
inch
socket wrench.
Right.
Yeah. Serious pieces of wood.
Right. And so we're putting that into wood. And if you know anything about a real hard piece of wood, if you put a screw into it, you're going to get a squeak. Well, we're talking at the same time, we're talking about the things of God.
Right.
I'm asking questions, and BJ's talking, and I'm talking, and we're talking about Scripture, and et cetera, et cetera. And his method of operation that day was to take the screw once we're lined up, and I'd be holding the beams, and he'd take it and dip it in some Vaseline, the end of the screw, and stick it in, and he'd go ahead and just wind that thing in, and literally every screw went in without one squeak.
Perfect.
Perfect. And so we're talking about some things, and I'm talking about a few things and ask some questions, and it's definitely some great material and things where we're talking about God and having a focus to see Him and know Him everywhere. And right in the middle of me talking to BJ, the screw starts squeaking louder than whodunit.
Okay? When I'm talking.
In fact, you were screwing it in. I'm holding the beam, and while you're screwing it in and I'm talking, the screw starts squeaking. And of course, being the person that likes full attention when I'm speaking,
competitiveness,
I immediately stopped talking because I'm waiting for the screw to stop squeaking. And the screw keeps squeaking. And you looked at me and you said you didn't learn the lesson.
I literally said, hello, there's a lesson being taught to you. And you says, I can't imagine what it is.
Right. And you're saying you're actually buying in to the squeak and you're allowing it to hinder you from your point or your thought. And I thought to myself, because we're talking about focus and we're talking about the spirit world versus this world. You're buying into the world, and that's a squeak.
And then the next thing I said is I said, go ahead, try screwing one in. And so, it squeaked the whole way.
Right, but here's what happened the next time. When we went ahead and BJ's got another screw, and he put it in Vaseline, and he starts it in, and while he was talking, it just went in perfectly, and as soon as I opened my mouth, the screw started squeaking loudly. Now, this is exactly what I did. I literally raised my voice, and I said, I'm not about to give into this, and I continued right into exactly what I said, and within an instant, I mean, just a millisecond, the thing stopped, and then we never had another squeak the rest of the time that we put screws in. Because I learned to dismiss things of this world. And this is exactly what we must learn to do for the grace to have liberty to express itself in our life.
It isn't so much about a radar detector on your dash. It isn't so much about not realizing that the checkout girl at the grocery store gave you 50 cents or a dollar more than what you should have gotten, and you don't return it, and you don't say anything, and you keep it. It's not about the bolt squeaking in the wood. What it is about, the real testimony there in those three instances, is how much tangibility, how much credit, how much power, how much realism, how much reality are you going to give this world? Because Scripture tells you there isn't anything good in the world. So that if you're giving power, your energy, your efforts, your focus, your attention to something that literally is not good, how can you have grace at the same time? If that's your mindset, if that's what you're believing, how could you believe in grace? How could grace even find you? How could it even help you if you're literally exalting
building up, manifesting things of this world. If you literally are filling out prescriptions, if you're literally wearing glasses to drive a vehicle when you don't need glasses, but yet you would never think of even leaving the house without your glasses on, how do you think grace would take care of your eyes? Why would they? Would you literally, how many sandwiches would you make for somebody if every time you gave them a sandwich, they just dropped it on the ground? How many times would you put up with that before you just stopped even buying bread? If they said, I'm hungry, make me a sandwich. How long would it take you to ignore somebody if every time you made them a sandwich, they literally just dropped it on the ground and went about their business? You wouldn't. So how can grace help you? How can Christ be a part of your life if every day you're dropping Him and dropping grace and choosing this world?
I'd like to pray for, especially for this lady that wrote in, and I believe I have a prayer that would bless her. Father, I thank you for this dear lady that wrote in, that has acknowledged the cancer in her body. And Lord, no matter what it feels like and it seems like, and I know that there may be physical pain attached to it, but I ask you so simply, open her eyes just enough so her heart can believe just a little bit that the grace of God is everywhere and is more real in her body, and her body is more perfect than it seems. In Jesus' name, because with that, as simple as it sounds, cancer will have nothing to hold on to because it's already been defeated. She'll live out a complete and whole life, free from cancer, and we'll have learned an amazing lesson that we don't have to acknowledge this world when we have the grace of God in our hearts through Christ Jesus. Father, I thank you for everyone listening tonight. May their hearts be overwhelmed by your grace and love and kindness. And may they learn to guard their heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. In Jesus' name, amen.
I like that. I like that a lot. That was really, really good. You know, I'm thinking about trying something. You know, we've talked about how this is, you know, do you think that we need another part to this? Do you think we've covered this? Because I'm not sure.
Well, I feel like there's a whole lot more to the whole pride issue. And there were some things, remember we talked about the other day.
That we didn't get to.
That get into the seriousness of how Jesus, yeah. This is just a little preliminary, but the seriousness of how Jesus dealt with the Pharisees and that religious pride that so many people in buildings and churches have grown up with, and they don't know that they have it. And it's really a hindrance. To their miracles.
This is what I'm thinking about doing is I'm not sure this works, but it's supposed to work. And I'm talking about from a broadcasting technical thing, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, just give people a second to think about this. Okay. I think that I can load tonight's show to stream 24/7 and leave part one, last week's show, on there. Which means that when one show got done, the other show
would play. That would be good. That'd be real good.
Well, it's supposed to work.
Okay.
But, you know, I'm still learning how to do this stuff. But, I mean, what that would mean is see, that right now we've got about an hour and 45, 50 minutes of this show, and we have about an hour of last week's show.
1 hour, yeah.
So what that would mean is that there would be about not quite 3 hours of the same message, so that people could go back and they could literally listen to last week's show and tonight's broadcast, so they could listen to part one and part two.
Sure, and I mean, if for some reason someone wants to listen to just one, you can do that too.
Well, yeah, see, and here's the thing, is I think I can make it happen. I'm just not sure what order they're going to be in. I mean, tonight's broadcast, which is the 18th of July, might be the first one they hear.
Instead of the 11th.
Or right. It might work. I don't know. But see, here's the thing, folks. Don't panic.
because the worst thing that will happen is tonight's broadcast will stream till next Wednesday night, just like normal. So that's the worst thing that can happen. You'll either hear both shows or one show. You want me to try to do that?
Yeah, that'd be great.
I think we've done good tonight.
That'd be great.
I hope we didn't. Do you think we moved too fast? I'm not sure. I want to make sure that people can really digest this, because if we just shove... See, that's why I originally thought that we needed a couple of shows to do this, because if we shove this at them too fast, it would literally be too much. It'd be like, you know, trying to hold 15 loaves of bread without a bag. I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, I don't think it's too fast, because if you think about it, tonight we've interwoven many of our past thoughts into the message of pride and ego.
We did good with the readings.
So we really have brought them back to a lot of previous thoughts along with the new. I don't think it's too much. It wasn't 2 hours of solid pounding away at just one topic.
No. And the other thing too is if we get emails, if someone says, explain this, chew it finer, you know, you're confusing, you know, the holy heck out of me.
Yeah, and to the lady with that wrote the email with the cancer, by next week, Wednesday, write me and tell me how you're doing.
Yeah, and the other lady that there was two emails.
There'll be change.
There was one that wanted to find fault and blame and to figure it out. I think that's a total waste of time.
Yeah.
I think the thing to do is to just let things go and allow things to let grace take over.
Get out of the way.
Yeah, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter what's wrong. It's just more about there's something wrong and to get past it.
And if there's something wrong, then there's something right. So get out of the way, and grace always shows you.
Folks, cross your fingers that I can pull this off, but I'm going to try to have both shows streaming this week. You can email us. You can send us mail through the post office. I want to say thanks to Fred for the box of candy. And unfortunately, there just wasn't enough to share, Jim. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is. And thank you for everybody listening. Take care of yourselves and your pets. And Jim and I will be here next week. And thank you for spending a couple of hours at the ranch with Jim and myself. Take care.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.